First John chapter 1. First epistle of John chapter 1. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now it's that last expression I'm thinking of. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Look at the second chapter, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Let me read that once more. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Let's go back to Genesis 22 for an illustration of what we're reading. Verse 1 of Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up, but went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and come again to you. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took a fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it said, in this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. I didn't know what her brother Al was going to speak about tonight, but he's trying to bring before our attention the fact that sin has to be punished. God will not allow it to go unpunished. Sin has to be answered for, either in the person who sinned, or a person of a substitute. One or the other. I want you to think tonight for a few minutes at the close of the meeting how that sins can be put away, how sins can be covered, or sins can be erased, as it were, because no one will ever be in heaven with not one sin upon them. It can't be. It's impossible. I said before, I'm going to say again, that a person would be most miserable in the presence of the living God, if they could get into heaven with even one sin upon them. No, they all have to be put away. And God can't allow sin to be in his universe, in his place. And so he's got a place to shut up every person who is a sinner that hasn't got trust of the Savior, and they're going to be in the lake of fire forever. That's the place that God has set aside for sin to be punished and sin to be put away forever, out of his presence, out of his sight. But what we have brought before us here tonight simply is the way of salvation from those sins, the way sins can be put away. And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. Say again, all sin can be forgiven. One man said to my father many years ago down in Nova Scotia, he said, could I be saved? I've been an awful sinner. Yes, Joe, he said, I can tell you that the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Well, he says, I want to tell you something. He said, I have to say my hands are stained with blood. Now, he said, can God say that, sinner? And again, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And Joe got saved. I want to say very emphatically tonight, there's not a sinner but what could have been in heaven, even those who are already in hell. God made a way of salvation for all mankind, and not a person ever needed to miss out on God's salvation. Won't it be an awful thing, won't it not be sad, if some in our meeting, especially those who have been brought up in the gospel, hearing gospel from the earliest, sung to sleep in the songs of Zion, would it not be an awful thing, a dreadful thing, for that individual to miss out on this great salvation that he has provided? How does it come about? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And then again we read in the second chapter, your sins are forgiven you, for his name's sake. Not for your sake. For his sake. That's the reason now I read in Genesis 22, because there we have an example. And God over and over again in the Old Testament gives us pictures and types and shadows of what the New Testament is going to bring in. He has made it so infinitely clear that nobody can make a mistake if they're really honest with God. Because over and over again in the Old Testament, he brings these pictures before us, one after another. And here we have one tonight. I want you to look first of all at this young man. Isaac, his name is, and he's condemned to die. Condemned already. He's got 3 days, but he's already condemned. John 3:18 says, he that believeth not is condemned already. And I'm afraid there's an awful lot of people have the idea that when they get to the bar of God, then God will see if they really had enough good deeds to outweigh the bad ones. And if that's the case, then they'll go to heaven. And if there's too many bad deeds, they'll have to go to hell. That's not what the Scripture tells us. That's not what the Bible tells us. The righteousness of mankind is only filthy rags in the sight of God. In God's name, what must our sins be like in the sight of the living God? So here's the young man, and he's starting out early in the morning. He's going to the place where he's going to die. But he doesn't realize it. And like so many in our meeting tonight, surely there's nobody. No, there can't be anybody in the meeting tonight will think they're going to live forever in this world. You must know. And I don't have to tell you. You've got to know that you're in a body that will die. Bump up against this. We all represent a funeral procession in the meeting tonight. The only thing is this. Those who are saved, we're looking for this. We're not looking for an undertaker, we're looking for the uppertaker. And he may arrive tonight. Oh, I know you said, and one girl down, and I heard her through the screen. I was inside the house, and she was saying to my daughter, she said, oh, we have heard that for 7 years now. 7 years? We've heard it for 2,000 years. For the day is coming fast when the Lord will arise and come to the air for his people and cast them away. And I can hardly wait for that moment to happen. The only thing is, I don't like to leave behind us those who are loved ones. However, here's a young man and he's starting out on a journey. He doesn't recognize it. He's condemned already. The condemnation has been placed upon him. And my friend, everyone in the meeting, like not saved, there's a condemnation hanging over your head like a glittering sword. They tell me a story we had in school of a king that had one of his big men, I forget what he was, but he had done something against the king, and the king wanted to make him feel it. So he made a great supper, a long table, and many along one side and some along the other side. But on the other end was the man that had insulted the king. The king sitting at this end, they're eating. And every once in a while people would look above the head of the man sitting at the end of the table. And he wondered, why are they all looking above my head? Every once in a while. Finally, in the story, in the storybook, the story goes how that finally, it bothered him so bad, he looked up. And when he looked up, there's a glittering sword hanging above his head, hanging by a single thread. It so unnerved him that he had to get up. Could I say tenderly tonight, there's a glittering sword hanging over the head of every individual. All it's holding is there. Is the brittle thread of life. And God holds that thread in his hand. Of every one of us. Daniel chapter 5. The God in whose hand thy breath is. And my friend, isn't it wonderful, God? The grace of God. People will take his name in vain and drag it down to the gutter. He gives them another breath. And again you'll hear them curse and swear and take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives them another breath. The grace of God! But here's this young man, he's condemned already and he's going to the place of judgment. Let me look down a little further here as they're going along. Finally it comes to a time when Abraham, I suppose, realizing the boy's not understanding his condition. And so he says to the two young men, you stay here. You abide here with the ass. And I, the lad, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And now here is little Isaac, and he's all by himself. The beast of burden is still at one side. And sometimes God has to take a man away from his work and put him for 6 months or a year in a hospital bed. What for? To make him stop and think? Many a person has told us how that God spoke to them in a very strong way. Now there was somebody here in Vancouver, maybe that person's here tonight, I don't know, but Mr. Ramsey was telling us when he was here that this man came to the door one night and he said, I came the hard way. He said, what do you mean? He said, I had two idols in my life. He said, we're out one Sunday afternoon for a drive, the wife and the little boy. Three idols it was. And he said, all of a sudden we struck a bit of black ice. And when the car came to a rest, he said, I was so unclear. And he says, I looked over and my wife was holding a limp body in her arms. He says, I tried to get up to go to where she was, and I couldn't move. Idol number one was gone. When I finally said, I found out my wife was holding a little boy, and he's in eternity. Idol number two is gone. I was in hospital, he said, for I don't know how many months, but he said, when I got out of it, he said, my job was gone, somebody else had it. Idol number three. But he says, that brought me to my senses. I wonder what God will have to do with some in our meeting tonight. God has been dealing, God has been speaking, God has been talking to you for years and letting you see one thing after another has happened. And maybe even this past year you've had someone that's gone out into eternity, was close to you. And even then, it's not really registering really that God is dealing with you. He's wanting to show you that you need salvation. Here's this young man, and he's going along, and now he's set to the one side. The two young men are put away. I was having meetings here quite a few years ago. I forget how long ago now, but I got a letter from home. A young woman, well, she's a little older now. In the letter she said, "Robert, I'm so thankful that God put me in the hospital." Her sisters all got their boyfriends. They got their homes. They're not saved. But she lay beside the iron lung for weeks on end. The only one that came to see her, her boyfriend didn't come. Her blonde-headed, wavy-haired young man that she thought so much of, he didn't come. But Big Sam Bolter, her uncle with a Bible under his arm, he went and he stood beside the iron lung with her and talked to her about salvation. And he says, she said, "Finally, it dawned on me. This is why I'm here. God is speaking to me." And she got saved. And she said to me in a letter, "I'm so thankful God took my legs away. He said polio from the neck down." Sometimes God has to deal rough. And he said, Isaac to the one side, the beast of burden is gone, and the young man is, they're gone, and he's all alone now, and he's traveling along, and he begins to think, fire, a knife. Does it ever strike your soul? Does it ever make you consider, there's fire ahead, in the hand of the living God? Does it ever make you think, realize, the judging hand, the knife of judgment is in the hand of God? Does it ever make you stop and think? He's looking at, and he says, "My Father!" I can almost see the astonishment on his face. Abraham says, "My son." He says, "Here's the fire and the knife. But where's the lamb?" Most important ingredient in any sacrifice. You know, I was there one time. I was only 9. Wouldn't take me long to tell my conversion. And not very much. But I was there one time when I could see the fire and I could see the knife. That is God's judgment and the lake of fire to which I was heading. Yes, just the child of 9. But where's the sacrifice? I couldn't see it. I am so glad that God opened my eyes to see Christ died in my place. Let's go a little further. Now they get to the place. They get to the place and the altar is built. And Abraham takes that young man and he ties him up and he puts him on the altar. And he takes the knife in his hand and he uprises it and he's just about to die when God stays his hand. And he says, "Abraham, Abraham!" And Abraham stood holding the knife. He says, "Don't touch him." "Why not? Why not?" He says, and Abraham turned and he looked, and what did he see? A ram! A ram? Yes, a ram! Caught in the thicket by his horns. Somebody said to us yesterday, "Did you ever hear tell of a ram being caught before by a horns?" Never. I was home with I was up the hills there in Carlochter in Ireland with my uncle, and there was 2 sheep, and they were caught. They couldn't get away, and the very wool was torn. We had to unloose them. But you never see them. You never see a ram caught. Why a ram? The ram is that animal that's determined to go through wherever he starts for. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus. It says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And thank God for that track he turned not back until he came to where I was in want and shame. He found me, blessed be his name. No, you can't catch a ram. But here's one that's caught by the horn. Sing of the Lord Jesus once more.
They tried to throw him over the house, the hill.
He moved others.
They take up stones to stone them.
And he just moved others.
They couldn't catch him. They tried to get him in his words, and they came back and their language was, never match the greatest man.
They couldn't catch him. Until the cross committed you. And on Calvary's cross, he's hung up there to die. And even then, he could have called 12 legions of angels and it would have swept the world into oblivion. But he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. In other words, what he's saying is, Father, we're doing a work here that was planned the way back before the world ever started. Before the foundations were ever laid. We're doing a work here, and I believe the Father was Lawrence. Wasn't the Father the first one? It was God. It's not the Father that's going to forsake you forever in the lake of fire. It's God. Forever. God forsaken. That must be dreadful. However, you find it, the eight. Now, what's happening now? There's the reason why God said to Abraham, don't touch him, don't touch him, Abraham. Why?
Because I'm going to sacrifice you for you.
And I see the bands unbound, poor Isaac. And that ram was taken, and you would think that he's fighting, you'd never get him up there on that,
but you got him on the altar.
And the bands that bound Isaac now bind the sacrifice. The bands that would have bound my soul in the lake of fire forever, my sins, bound the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross. It wasn't the nails that held him. He could have stepped off the nails. But my sin. And here we find this man, Isaac, is taken off the altar. Why?
Because of the substitute.
Just for a moment, stop and say, we haven't got a ram today.
We don't need a ram today because it's only a picture. It's only a picture.
What's the picture of?
The picture of God's lamb, not God's ram.
It's the eternal lamb hanging on the cross of Calvary. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
My friend, I want to emphasize again what our brother was saying. Our sins must be dealt with either by God, either in the person of sin or this substitute.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
And you know, there's not the so much the blood. All that the blood is telling us, a life is good here. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when the blood is gone, the victim's dead. Away with that idea that the Jehovah's Witness, so-called, they're not the Jehovah's Witness anyway, but they'll tell you, he only swooned. You know something? I'm so glad that God allowed them. Even after he was dead, he allowed them to drive a spear into his side. Why? Because forthwith came out blood and water. And when that happened, the very fact that the blood was drained from his body, I say it reverently, proves conclusively, he's dead. But from the cross. And the blood that he shed cleanses from all sin. Yeah, the man was a wild character in New York. Mr. Finney was finished with his meeting one night and there was a rap on the door. He said, as the preacher in, Mr. Finney went to see him and he said, look, he says, I want you to come with me. Mr. Finney went to get his coat off. Some of the brethren said to him, don't go with him. He's a bad character. But he felt he should. So out into the night.
The man walked fast up one street and down another, and finally down an alley, and they're going down the alley and Finney right behind him. They came to a place where he unlocked a door in that alley. He walked in, turned around, put the light on, and with eyes that seemed to be just almost desperate, he took from his pocket a little revolver, and Finney thought was lucky it. He said, "Mr. Finney, that revolver has taken the life of more than one man." He says, "I'm the one who pulled the trigger." He said, "Will you sell it for me?" Finney quoted this verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Well, he says, "I want to tell you something." He says, "You see that window there? Look up into that place up there. That's where the gambling wheels are." And he says, "Many a man has come on a Friday night with his wages and spent it all in there. And the wife and the little children barefooted outside in the street and crying for him to go home and get them some bread." And he says, "I pushed them away from the door. Is there any salvation for me?" He says, "I can only tell you the same thing again. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin." Well, he says, "Take a look at that window there. And there's the beer spoon." He says, "I own that. And many a man has spent all in that place." And he says, "I've sent away those little children that were crying for their daddy to go home." And he says, "I just sent them away." He says, "Is there any salvation for me?" Again, he quoted the verse. Finally, he said, "There's one more thing I want to say." He says, "I knew I couldn't find a young woman of any character living in this. So," he says, "I went way down to the south. I found a beautiful blonde girl with blue eyes." And he said, "I won her affections. I told her I had a great work up here. I had a great job going on. And I said, I won her affections. And she married me." I said, "He brought her home to this." He said, "We had a little girl, and she was the picture of her mother, a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl." He said, "I thought the world of her. But," he says, "sometimes when I would come home, the worst of drink," and he said, "I'd be fighting with my wife." He said, "The little girl would get in between us and try to stop her." And he says, "I'd cuff her in the ear and send her sprawling across the whole room." He said, "Mr. Finney, is there any salvation for me?" Finney looked him straight in the eye. He says, "You've been a wicked wretch. You don't deserve anything from the grace of God at all. But I still have to tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin." Somewhere in the early hours of the morning, that man dragged it in, and he started for home. Knocked the door as usual. Heard the patter of the little feet coming down, and the little girl opens the door and then tried to run. He says, "Just a minute, dear." He never called her dear before. She turned around to see. He says, "God has brought you home a new daddy tonight." And in the commotion, they're in each other's arms. The mother looks down the stairway, and here they are. She says, "What's going on?" He looks up, he says, "Wife, God has brought you home a new husband tonight. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin." The three of them are now in each other's arms. I want to tell you, there's nothing like the blood of Christ to take away not only the sin, but the very stain of it. And a person is washed whiter than snow. I'm so thankful, because I have a lot of sins. Oh, you say you were just a little boy. I want to tell you, there's a lot since then. And there's a lot of thoughts that crossed my mind that would have put me in the lake of fire forever. Thank God for the one who died upon the cross, the substitute. The ram died for Isaac, but Jesus died for me. Could you not believe in him? That's all there is to it. And it's because of his namesake. It just hits me now, and I'll tell you another story and I'll quit. I know the time has gone by, but listen. For his name's sake. That's how he's going to save you. Not for your sake, but for his sake.
after one of those wars in the States way down in, you know, civil wars. The men had to find their way back home as best they could. There was no railroads to take them back. And they're making their way back home. Many a dusty, dirty soldier stepped in to different places and asked for help on the way home. There was a big firm in Chicago. Many of them stopped in there. Finally, the boss of the firm said to the secretary at the door, he says, "Don't let any more in. I just can't handle any more." He says, "Just tell them that we've helped a lot and that we did." One day, a bedraggled, unkempt soldier making his way back north. He came to the desk and he said, "I have to see your manager." She says, "He won't see anymore." "Sorry." He said, he can't see anymore. But he says, "I have a message for him." Finally, she went into the man behind the desk and she said, "This soldier out here." But he says, "I don't want to see any more." But she says, "He's persistent. He wants to see you. He says he has a message for you." "All right," he says, "let him in." So this soldier comes in. Didn't say a word. But from his dirty tunic, he pulled out a piece of paper. It was dog-eared. It was dirty. It was dusty. Almost not readable. He opened it up and he put it on the desk before the man. He began to read something like this: "Dear Father, if the bearer of this note ever gets back to Chicago, I'm lying in the trenches. I'll soon be gone. I'm wounded. I'm dying. But this soldier has helped me to such an extent, if he ever finds his way back to Chicago, please do something for him, for Charlie's sake." Scene changed. That hardened man got up from his desk. He went around to where the soldier stood, threw his arms around him. He said, "You're coming home. Charlie's sake." My friend, I look back 63 years ago, a little lad of 9 summers, on the road to hell, and God wrapped his arms around me. He says, "I'm going to take you to heaven for Jesus' sake. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Can you take it in? Shall we pray?" Our God, our Father in heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly bow in thy holy presence at the end of the meeting, and we do thank thee for everyone that's come along tonight. And O God, we thank thee for every person in our company that can look back to a moment in their experience when they trusted the Savior of men. They found that he was a substitute for sin. But, O God, for those that are maybe not saved, what shall we say? We hardly know how to order words before thee, but would it please thee, in thy mercy, speak to some soul tonight, and grant that they might get to understand that the precious blood of Christ puts away all sin, and they may be able to rest on the substitute for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his own worthy, his precious name. Amen. Hymn number 32, "Down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame. Gazing in wonder I there exclaimed, Jesus died for me." Mr. Brennan in Nova Scotia in the tent was preaching and he gave out this hymn. And when they were singing the last verse, a woman in the back seat jumped up. She says, "He died for me." That's it. The first and the last verses of hymn number, no, the first and second verse of number 32.